Do you like books with a happy ending? I used to love reading Thomas Hardy books. I didn't really read much when I was at school, but after I'd left school and I was working, I suddenly developed an interest in books and read through all the kind of classic novels and all the modern classic novels as well, the sort of 18th century ones and all the rest of it. And Thomas Hardy is famous for books without happy endings. I think there's only one, Far From the Madding Crowd, that has a sort of happy ending. But for the rest, pretty miserable. I suppose one of the famous ones is Tess of the D'Urbervilles, where, just to spoil it for you, she murders her husband and ends up in Stonehenge, at Stonehenge, and gets arrested, and she's going to be sent to prison and hanged. So that's the end of that story. And there is no happy ending there. And of course, with dramas on television, sometimes have happy endings, but nowadays probably less so. They often have sort of ambiguous, not quite clear what's going on endings. Sometimes that's just the way they're written. Sometimes they're written purposely that way so you can have a second and a third sort of sequel following on from it. Well, the book of Job definitely has a happy ending, doesn't it? But can life, generally speaking, have a happy ending? And is even this happy ending really a happy ending? And I want us to look at this last section of the book of Job together to tell us that life can have a happy ending. But it tells us in perhaps not the way that we might think. We have to work into the text and then work out what it's saying to us in a much bigger way than what it's just saying about the life of Job. So chapter 42, verse 7 to the end. What happened in the end? How did this story end? Well, first of all, the big kind of overarching lesson of Job, amongst other things, is that Job perseveres. Job perseveres. We've known, as we work through the book, that Job has suffered. He's been persecuted and hated. That's actually what his name means. It means to be persecuted and hated. That's what the name Job means. And he becomes that. And he feels no connection between the sin that there might be in his life and the punishment he's receiving. He thinks there's something unjust, something disproportionate, something unreasonable about it, and he's in agony. He's struck with this devastating loss of his money and his children and his wife and the respect and of the society and health and social standing and everything. And his friends, pretty simple, cold-hearted explanation that it must be his sin. It must be his sin. And Job's pretty depressed about that. And in the context of the storm, as we looked at these last 2 weeks, Job receives a revelation from God. He receives a revelation from God. He receives a revelation about God, of God. And he is overwhelmed and he realizes that he needs to stop speaking. In the context of this storm, he realizes that it's God who has the creative power. It's God who has the controlling power. It's God who has all wisdom. It's God who is working some great cosmic battle that Job can't understand, comprehend in any sense. As we looked at those beasts, the behemoth and the leviathan, and thought about them as symbolizing death and Satan, there's something going on that Job is led to realize that's beyond him. Not just because God is creator, not just because God is sovereign over everything, but because God is working even evil for his good purposes. So Job suffers, and he has to realize that what's happening is happening under the permission of a just sovereign God. And Job is humbled and he drops his demand for an explanation. So Job suffers, but Job does not give up. Job does not give up. In fact, if we look over in the New Testament to the book of James, actually it's his perseverance that's famous. Chapter 5 and verse 11. As you know, we count as blessed those who have persevered. You have heard of Job's perseverance and have seen what the Lord finally brought about. The Lord is full of compassion and mercy. So in his mercy, Job is restored. But what James wants to particularly highlight about Job is actually his perseverance. You've heard of Job's perseverance. James seems to think that's one of the key things we're supposed to learn from the book of Job, is about him keeping going. And he did keep going, trusting when he couldn't see. He did have questions, but he patiently endured. He didn't have a heavenly perspective in the sense that he didn't know that there was a test going on. He didn't know the background. He didn't know Satan's accusation. He didn't know that Satan said, Job's only trusting you, God, because you've provided him with family and wealth and health. And if you take those things away, he will curse you. Job didn't know that. And yet, he still doesn't give up on God. Job doesn't know that at the end. When he receives a revelation from God, God doesn't say, and oh, by the way, this is actually what's happening. So he can't see the heavenly, the cosmic perspective. He can't see all that, and yet he trusts. He doesn't give up. He says what he sees, which is, I'm suffering. This is so painful. This is really confusing. He says what he sees, but he does not give up. And he speaks the truth about God. We see that in verse 7, that God confirms that. See that at the end of verse 7, he's talking about the other friends, first of all. But then towards the end of verse 7, because you have not spoken the truth about me, as my servant Job has. So although Job has got things wrong, and although Job has to repent of his questioning to some degree, he has to repent of that kind of desire to know everything, in terms of fundamentally what he talks about God and his justice and his sovereignty, he speaks the truth. And he's commended for that, that he didn't give up, that he kept going, even when he couldn't see. He has questions, but he kept believing. There are things that he misunderstands, but he kept believing. There are things that are really hurting him, but he kept believing. He has a full-scale assault on his body and his mind by Satan, and yet he keeps believing. And that raises a question for us, for you, for me. Will you trust when you can't see? Will you trust when you can't see? So Job suffers, Job doesn't give up on God, and then we see that Job intercedes. Verses 8 and 9, Job intercedes. The friends are now under the spotlight. They didn't speak the truth, says God in verse 7. I'm angry with you, in fact, he says. He talks to Eliphaz, who seems to be the main spokesman, and he says, Eliphaz and your two friends, I'm angry with you because you didn't speak the truth. And so this is what you've got to do, verse 8, take 7 bulls and 7 rams and go to my servant Job and sacrifice a burnt offering for yourselves, and my servant will pray for you. There's a great irony in this, isn't there? That the three friends have basically been saying, Job, you're the sinner. And then at the end of the book, what God says is, you three guys, you're the sinners, you need the sacrifice, you need to repent. And the greatest irony of it all is that it's Job, the one you've been accusing the whole book, it's Job who's got to make the intercession for you. It's Job who's going to pray for you and for you to be forgiven. It's only through the means of Job that you will be forgiven. This person that you despised, this person that you built yourself up eventually into completely lambasting as a terrible sinner and accusing him of all kinds of things that were not true, this person you despised is the one who will intercede for you. And they have to offer a pretty expensive sacrifice, actually, 7 bulls and rams. And from the ash heap, perhaps, Job prays, because he hasn't been restored yet. He prays, he intercedes. Now, there's big lessons to learn from that, but just looking at the life of Job only for a moment, do you have that kind of attitude that you'd pray for your enemies? Just think of people in life who've hurt you. People in life who've wrongly accused you. Would you pray for them? Jesus says we need to pray for our enemies. We need to bless those who curse us. Would you do that? You'd only do that if you've got the heart that God has. You'd only do that if you saw what we're going to see in terms of the bigger picture that Job is pointing us towards. But let's just leave that question there for us. Will you intercede like Job intercedes for his enemies? Those who pretended to be his friends but really weren't. So Job intercedes. And then lastly, under this heading of Job's experience, Job is blessed. Job is blessed. Verses 10 through to 17. After, perhaps even as a consequence of Job's intercession, as he humbles himself, as he intercedes for his friends, then he is restored. Verse 10 says his fortunes were restored and God gave him twice as much as he had before. He's reunited to his family and his friends, and they bring comfort and consolation, it says, and gifts. They all bring a bit of jewelry. It's like a bonus bumper Christmas. No kind of secret Santa, no budget or anything else like that. They just get loads of jewelry and he becomes very rich. And they're now willing to associate with him. Back in chapter 19, Job has said, basically, all my friends, all my family, all my wider family don't want to associate with me anymore. Verse 13 to 17 of chapter 19 tells us that. But now they're willing to reassociate with him. And he's blessed in every way. He's got twice as much livestock, verse 12, if you compare that with the beginning of the book and look at the numbers of livestock, then there's twice as much. Obviously, these numbers are kind of rounded up. You haven't got some bloke there who's looking over the livestock and gets to the number 633 when he's trying to count up and says, oh, no, I've stopped counting. I need to start again. I've lost my number and so forth. So it's kind of how you would count big flocks and herds in big rounded numbers. But in big rounded numbers, he's got twice as much as he had before. And he receives back 7 sons and 3 daughters, the same as he had previously. And remarkably, the daughters are named Jemima, Keziah, and the third, Keren Hapuk. I dare one of you to name one of your children that, Keren Hapuk. And they're named, which is unusual in the sense that the guys are not named, but even more unusual, verse 15, and their father granted them an inheritance along with their brothers. In that culture, the inheritance passed through the male line, and particularly through the firstborn, in fact. So this is an act of great generosity, countercultural generosity, that Job gives the inheritance to all the brothers and all the sisters. And then we have that standard epitaph that's in the Old Testament, verse 16. Job lived 140 years, saw his children and their children to the fourth generation. And so Job died, an old man and full of years. That expression, full of years, is not just a second way of saying he was old, but it's saying that he lived long and died happy. There was something fulfilled and complete about his life. It's said of Abraham, it's said of King David, that there was something in their lives which was particularly remarkable and notable as their lives came to an end. God will bring us through suffering, sometimes to just seasons of blessing, where we know God's blessing. Maybe we've had a very difficult life and we end our lives well, as God brings us through to what you might call green pastures, of quiet places, of places of blessing, of places of comfort, of places of security, of places of feeling very happy and blessed and conscious, particularly of God's presence and the blessing of those around us. Sometimes God does bring us through suffering to that. And we thank him for that. But the way Job ends points us to something more than that. More than the fact that God can bring us through suffering to blessing, it points us to the fact that in the big narrative, the big story, God will bring us from suffering through to glory, because he's brought his son from suffering through to glory and blessing. Sometimes that's previewed in moments of blessing, seasons of blessing that we have in this life. But it's not something that's ever complete in this life. So the last thing for the last few minutes is to say this. We've looked at Job, but secondly, and it's a theme that we've kind of traced throughout the book of Job, secondly, Jesus is the real end of the story. Jesus is the real end of the story. Jesus perseveres and defeats Satan. That's the first thing we see through the life of Jesus. Jesus suffers the suffering, the temptation, the taunting of the devil, and yet he perseveres, and yet he remains faithful in a much bigger and better way than Job ever did. But just like Job, as he is taunted by his friends, as unknown to him, Satan is taunting and tempting him. Job perseveres. Jesus perseveres. He keeps going to the cross where Satan's defeated. And the story of Job's perseverance points us to the story of Jesus' perseverance. The shocking reality that God's Son, the ultimate righteous servant, as we've kept underlining as we've been through the book, we look at Job, the righteous servant, then we look at Jesus, the ultimate righteous servant, and this ultimate righteous servant, Jesus, will suffer and die at the hands of men. With the agency of Satan working through that, tempting him, taunting him, pushing men to do bad things to him. And as Job is described as my servant, chapter 1 verse 8, chapter 2 verse 3, chapter 42 verse 7, three times in chapter 42 he's described as a righteous servant. See that at the end of verse 8, for example, my servant Job. So much more, Jesus, as the servant, perseveres. He feels the pain in life. He anticipates the agony of the cross, but he keeps going. He keeps going when he's on his way to Jerusalem. He keeps going in the Garden of Gethsemane when he realizes this is going to be awful. I'm going to receive at the hand of the Father the full wrath of God for sin. It's going to be terrible, but he keeps going. Job's life was actually spared, but Jesus' life was not spared. He persevered even more than Job, as he perseveres even to death. And he perseveres in not sinning, but giving himself willingly as a sacrifice. Job's legendary patience and perseverance is eclipsed totally by what Jesus endures at the cross. And Jesus comes through the other side as the victor. And Satan is defeated. Of course, Satan is defeated in the book of Job, isn't he? Because he never appears again, as we'll see in a moment. But Satan is not ultimately defeated in the book of Job. Satan is ultimately defeated, or his plans are defeated, in the life of Jesus, the death of Jesus, the resurrection of Jesus. So Jesus perseveres and defeats Satan. Secondly, Jesus intercedes for his friends and for his enemies. In life, he prays for people who you could say are his friends. He prays for Peter as he's being tempted. He prays that as he, Jesus, will go to the cross, that Peter will not fail and will not give up. So he prays for his friends. But on the cross, most notably, he prays, Father, forgive them, for they don't know what they're doing. He prays for his enemies. Just like Job prays for those who taunted him and tempted him to give up, Jesus actually prays for his enemies, those who had wrongly accused him, those who had wrongly tried him, those who had wrongly shouted for his death, those who had hung him on the tree, those whose sin he was dying for, he prays for. He intercedes for. He intercedes on the basis of his death, his sacrificial death, his victorious resurrection. He prays for us now in glory. He rose from the dead. He ascended to the presence of the Father, and now he intercedes for us. Now he prays for us. Now we offer the sacrifice. Our seven bulls and rams are not physical animals. Our sacrifice is the sacrifice that Jesus makes. And our mediator is not Job, but it's Jesus. And he does intercede for us, and we are forgiven and restored to relationship with God. And Jesus presents us faultless before his throne, before the throne of God. And lastly, Jesus invites us to eternal blessing. Jesus himself is welcomed and honored, welcomed into the presence of the Father, having died, having risen. He ascends to the Father's side and is crowned King of Kings and Lord of Lords. But he invites us to join him. He invites us to share in the inheritance. Just like Job, he confers blessing on his whole family, his whole extended family. There is a generosity about what Jesus offers us, like there was with Job. No one is excluded. Just like Job gave the inheritance to all the brothers and all the sisters, Jesus gives an inheritance to all of his people. We all inherit eternal life. We're all given the rights. We're all given the keys to be in the new heavens and the new earth. You see, there is something idealized in the way that Job 42 ends the book of Job. It's a happy ending, and it seems almost perfect, and yet Job dies, doesn't he? So he has a great life, full of years, and yet he dies, and his children will too. But it's supposed to get us an appetite, to get us yearning for that kind of blessing, that kind of blessing symbolized by having wealth, livestock, family, friends, happiness, a kind of fellowship of gathering around and the joy of all that. It's supposed to give us an appetite for the new heavens, the new earth, and to help us to see, I want something better than what Job was given. I want the ultimate happy ending. And the ultimate happy ending does come through Christ. Comes through the work of Christ, the death of Christ, the righteous life of Christ as the righteous servant. That's how we get to this point of happy ending. You see, Job is a book with a happy ending because the Bible is a book with an ultimate happy ending. As I was saying in the introduction, the filmmakers often give a sort of happy ending to sort of big blockbuster films, but often just leave a bit of ambiguity at the end. You know, is the bad guy dead? Is he maybe still alive? Could he come back for a sequel? And when we get to the end of the story, the end of the Bible, the devil no longer speaks. Just like at the end of the book of Job, the devil is silenced, at the end of the Bible, the devil is completely silenced. The devil is thrown, as it says in the book of Revelation, into the lake of fire. The devil is excluded from any conversation, from any accusation. All those accusations have been dealt with, and he is completely banished from the presence of God, along with all those who have not trusted Jesus. And so the end of the Bible story can be a complete happy ending where there is no more sin and suffering, and no death even to spoil even the most blessed life. Now, of course, the book of Job has made us realize that we're not at that point yet. We have the inheritance of that point. We deserve getting to that point through the merit of Christ. We're on our way to that point, but the book of Job also helps us realize, as we've seen all the way through, that we suffer now, sometimes unjustly. But what the book of Job calls us to do, as it points us to Jesus, it calls us to keep going. We persevere because Jesus has defeated Satan and death. We persevere because, in fact, we have much more knowledge and information than Job has. We actually know what's going on in the cosmic battle. We know that the devil has been defeated, even though evil acts brought it about, the evil acts of men putting Christ on the cross. We know that we will suffer in this life, but we will ultimately make it to glory. We know so much more than Job, and so we persevere. And we know that we were the enemies of God, and yet Jesus died for us. We know that we were in opposition to God, and Jesus died for us and forgave our sins. And so, we too intercede. We don't have the right that Jesus has to intercede with God on the basis of our merit, but in the name of Jesus, we do intercede for our friends in a way that Job could not understand. He could only just see the sacrifices and obey God. We see so much more, and so we do love our enemies as God calls us to. So we keep going. We intercede even for our enemies, and we look forward to that blessing and invite people to join us. When we really believe that God offers the ultimate happy ending, when we're really persuaded that that is the only good end to the story, then we want all of our friends, all of our families, all of our neighbors, all of our contacts, all of the people that we want to pray for, we want them to come and join us and to be part of that fellowship, that joyful idea that's there in the book of Job and so much more at the end of the Bible in the book of Revelation. We want to call people to that, to say there is a bigger story going on than your life and your sufferings and your seasons of happiness and your moments of joy. There is more going on than that. There is more going on than coronavirus and the possible vaccine and salvation that might come through that. There is so much more going on than that. There's more going on than politics. There's more going on than economics. There's more going on than your life. And it's ups and downs. There is a bigger story, and we invite people to become part of that big story as they understand Jesus, the righteous servant who persevered, who intercedes on our behalf, who invites us into eternal blessing and gives us the job of inviting people to join him there.